Welcome this morning. If you're new here, trust that you will feel welcome. In particular, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. You might want to get a head start to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll be. We're going to take a little bit of a detour, though, before we get there, because today I'm going to be talking about sharing the good news in our culture. And one of the things that I think we need to see is that our culture is different than it used to be. I want to share with you, I've been reading through quite a few books of recent and been reading through, and this morning I want to share with you some statistics because I want you to understand that I'm not talking about a new strategy, okay? I'm not going to teach you some new special thing, but I want you to get an understanding as to why the approach needs to be a little bit differently than maybe we've done it in the past. So one of the books that I've been reading is called Reviving Evangelism by the Barna Group. Many of you are familiar with their studies. They do all kinds of studies about Christianity. And this morning I want to share with you, first of all, a statistic that isn't probably shocking to you, but I think it ought to be, because I guess I know us well enough to know that this is probably pretty typical of Christianity in general. All right, first statistic I want to share with you is 56% of us believers have had two or less conversations about anything spiritual with unsaved people in the last year. Two conversations or less about anything. Not hey, you need to repent. You need to know Jesus. Like, just spiritual conversations.
Here's the encouraging
thing, though. Those who have had at least one conversation came away from that conversation with an increased understanding, hey, I can do this. A little bit more confident, a little bit more eager. And the other thing is, nearly 9 out of 10 say that they are more eager to share their faith after having one conversation. What does that tell us? It takes a lot to have that one conversation, but that one conversation can be encouraging to us to keep having those sorts of conversations. There are a lot of different findings that they had, but I just want to give you a couple that I think might be helpful for us as we're talking about this particular topic. First of all, they call it blurred maps, and I'm just going to try and explain. All right, Christians... perceptions of everything that's going on in the non-Christian world is often a little bit skewed and a little bit off the mark. I'll help you to understand that in just a little bit. Understanding, like unsaved people, we think they don't want to hear about anything spiritual. That's not necessarily too true, but there are some things that they're looking for. The other one is opportunities exist. There are lots of opportunities out there for us to talk about God, to bring in spirituality into our conversations, but that looks a little bit different than it used to look. The landscape looks different. The things people trust look different, and so we need to approach it from a little bit different perspective. I love the way David Kinnaman puts it the book is called Faith for Exiles. He says, what if we have designed ways of communication for a perceived Christianized culture in Jerusalem when the time we are now living in more closely resembles secular Babylon? Does that make sense? We've designed like the ways that we go about talking about God and talking about the gospel and talking about the message that we have to share with people that we assume know what we're talking about. But the reality is we're probably living in a foreign place, and we say those words that like are real comfortable to us, and those messages and the way that we communicate is all comfortable to us, but we say it in a way that is foreign to them because they don't know anything about that anymore. People used to ask each other, hey, where do you go to church? You know what the more common question now is? The more common question is, why would you go to church? They're not asking, assuming that you go to church, but they're asking, you know, I don't know a whole lot of people that go to church. Why would you go to church? What difference does it make in your life? Our culture has been described with four different characteristics, and I want to share these four with you because, again, I think they
help us just a little bit.
And we may have struggled with this. We've had some sound issues, as you guys know. I'm gonna keep rolling with it. If I have to, I'll pick up a different mic. But we'll keep rolling with it. Okay. Four things. First of all, our culture is post-Christian. Post-Christian. Again, we and this isn't news to you guys. Okay. But the United States was founded on Christian principles, not necessarily Christian men, but Christian principles. But today, they don't want to have anything to do with those Christian principles. And I think the reason why is because they have no foundation behind those Christian principles. They don't know why. I don't know why, so why bother? Why? If I don't understand why I'm doing something, I'm not going to keep doing it. And so they've dismissed Christianity, but here's the encouraging thing. They do still want spiritual conversations. 47% of urban non-Christian or lapsed Christian. Let me explain what those two terms mean, okay? Obviously, non-Christian, those who are not followers of Jesus. Lapsed Christians are people who haven't been to church in 4 months or more. They used to believe in Jesus, they used to go to church, and now they kind of walked away, okay? 47% have unanswered spiritual questions. 39% of that same group are looking for something that's spiritually better. 40% are on a quest for spiritual truth. What does that tell us? There's a large group of people who aren't here in church on Sundays that are still open to spiritual conversations. Some of them may even be longing for something that is of more significance spiritually. They're on a quest. They're looking for truth. They're looking for answers. So don't buy the idea that people don't want to hear about God. They do. But again, we have to approach it from a different perspective maybe than we used to. One of the reasons... we're going to fight this. We've talked about this before. Steve's mentioned it quite a few times. One of the reasons that we are post-Christian, 34% of non-Christians say that they might be more interested in Christianity if Christianity had a better reputation. We got to work to change perspectives. Because people have this perception of us that, yeah, they might be sitting in church on Sunday, but you should see what they do the rest of the week. Yeah, they might be spiritual leaders on Sunday, but I know what happened to these people as they went to their churches. So the first thing is post-Christian. The second thing is post-family. What does that mean? Well, the family used to be like the bedrock of our culture, right? Husband, wife, kids, family, even grandparents all used to get along together, used to play together. Now they don't play together, right? Let alone get along together. And husbands, fathers, dismissed. The role of wife is dismissed. Everything is dismantled as far as families go. So what does that mean for our culture? How do we interpret that, again, in light of trying to share our faith with others? What do you think they're looking for? They're looking for a place that they can feel like is home because they don't have a home. They don't have a place where they can talk to people about things that matter. They're looking for a place to belong. The third thing is we are, believe it or not, post-technology. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we don't have any technology? No, I wish sometimes we didn't because then I would have to wear this belt pack and hear all these noises. But the reality is, people are looking for genuine interactions. They're tired of the social media, tired of the, yeah, click like, push all these buttons. Looking for genuine interactions with people. What does that mean for us? You've seen this a lot, especially in our recent times. They are very skeptical of some big, slick production. So they don't want to listen to somebody up on the stage proclaiming something to them that they don't know who I am. They don't know what all this stuff up here is for. Maybe it's just to get a buck. Maybe it's just to get more people in the pews. Who knows what it's for? But they don't trust that. And so there's a lot of doubt when they hear something from the stage. The idea of proclamation in our culture today does nothing except for divide. Usually, it takes conversation before proclamation. I read a book, and Jesus is the Question is the name of the book, Mark Copenhaver, an interesting little study that he did. 183 questions were asked of Jesus in the Gospels. 183 questions. How many times do you think Jesus gave a direct answer to their question? You guys know this well enough, right? From the very beginning, the book of Genesis, he's been asking questions. But listen to this. 8 times out of 183 questions, Jesus responds with another question. What's our tendency? If you've listened to 710 ESPN, you know this reference, but just answer the question, jerk. Right? That's our tendency, is to just want to answer the question. We want to get down to business. We want to give the right answer. We want to make sure that they know we have the answer. And honestly, as Christians, we have relied pretty heavily on proclamation alone. What is this gathering right here? Proclamation, right? This is someone standing up front telling a message, expecting you to listen to it. I want you to hear me correctly, okay? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how can they call if they've never heard? There has to be proclamation. We talk about that in our starting point. The message of the gospel cannot be communicated without proclamation. However, it can't be communicated with proclamation alone. There are a lot of people who live right next door to you. They live right next door to this building, and they will never set foot inside of this building. There are a lot of other people who are unwilling to engage in any sort of spiritual conversation if they think they're being preached at. They don't want to be preached at. Basically, We have entered into a new realm. You may have noticed this recently. It's called new tribalism, where disagreement equals judgment. And so we've got these tribes that we feel safe in. We've got the maskers and the non-maskers and the vacciners and the non-vacciners. And I don't need to go on, right? I mean, I could give all kinds of camps, but it might even separate us here this morning because I think in my mind, oh, they're on that side, and I'm on this side. And so, what does that mean? It means that we start with a surface question. I'll ask a surface question to find out if it's safe to continue to ask questions. But if the response to my question is, I'm over here, and I'm going to be judging you because you're over here, I will never get to the questions that really matter, questions 5, 6, 7, and 8, because I know they're over there, and I'm over here. If the response is one-sided, we will never get to the questions that really matter. So I've got a question for us. What if, as Christians, we responded with more questions instead of immediately responding with the right answer? What if we engage people in conversation, getting them to think a little bit about the things that they hold to, rather than immediately declaring, this is where I stand, this is the camp that I'm in? Engaging them in the thought process. One last thing that our culture is we are post-supersize. If it's big, we don't trust it. Well, again, what does that mean for us who are trying to share our faith with others? People want intimate communities. They want places where they feel significant, where they feel heard. They don't just want to be a part of the masses. Again, according to this study that was done by Barna, Reviving Evangelism, what are they looking for? Top two things. Number one, listening without judgment. Listening without judgment. Am I able to bring up a topic of conversation without feeling like the person that is on the other side is going to judge me for every word that I say? In fact, 62% of non-Christians say the top quality of someone that they're looking to talk to about spiritual things is not them not coming across as though they know it all, not having all the answers, and not appearing as though they just visited with God and got the right answer. A little bit of tongue-in-cheek, right? But they're looking for somebody that they can trust to just begin to hear them out. And the second thing is, they don't force us to draw a conclusion that's already predetermined. When I give you this answer, here's what I expect you to respond with. Again, did Jesus do this? Did he ask questions? Did he draw people into conversation? Did he allow them to make their own conclusions? The sad thing is, 34% say they know Christians who don't judge them. Only 34%. And only 26% say they know someone who lets them draw their own conclusions. And if we're trying to interpret the data, what does that tell us? Maybe we're providing the information in a way that causes people not to listen to us, but to turn away. Maybe people are waiting to be heard in order that they might listen to our message. I know that there are a lot of different things that may be running through your mind. As I began reading through this, there are a lot of excuses that ran through my mind. I began to think, yeah, but. But if the reality is, if we listen to what's being said with the data, and we think through it just a little bit, what has all of our training been regarding sharing our faith? Training has been about having all of the answers, being quick to point out all of the consistencies of the other person, making sure that we know our apologetics, can defend our faith. That's where all of our training has been, right? How many of you have ever been to a class on how to ask? Not in the church, that doesn't count. In the church, how many of us? Thank you, though. How many of us have ever been to a class on how to ask questions? We got one? Claudette? Yeah. All right, good. We got one. Do you think maybe we might need to improve that a little bit? We're going to give you some help. August the 15th, we're going to be providing some specific help at 9:30 in the morning. We're not asking you to commit to a forever thing. This is just going to be a few weeks where we try to give you some real specifics about how to go about asking questions, how to move people from like interest type questions to value type questions, things that are a little bit more risky, to then worldview questions, which again tend to separate us into different camps. How can we transition between those kinds of questions? Our goal, too, isn't just necessarily out there. You know how many of us come in here and all we do is we talk about ourselves and we don't ask questions of anyone else? But we just want to communicate about ourselves and how our week was and what our problem is and what we know about other people. And we don't ask questions of others. We want to help develop that a little bit more, the ability to be able to ask questions. And we're going to be talking about the importance of hospitality. The idea of, look, I'm going to be willing to go to your event and to listen to your story long enough that you trust me so that eventually you will go to my event, whether it's at my house or my friend's house, and listen to my story. So 9:30, Sunday mornings, we're going to try and give you some real practical help. Because some of you say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can ever share my faith. This morning, I want to give you some hope, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're just going to look at one verse. And here's what I want you to walk away from this morning. Understanding that God has designed you and created you for some very specific opportunities that He has for you in your life. No one else can step into those opportunities at the moment that He presents them to you like you can. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pause right here and have a word of prayer. God, as we look at this one verse, we've heard a lot of numbers. We've heard a lot of reasons as to why our culture is the way that it is and why we can't communicate effectively. I pray that your Spirit would help us to get this idea behind this one verse so that we walk out of here more confident to share our faith. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that you would speak to their heart and help them to understand that that's the very beginning of enjoying this journey of being on mission with you. Father, speak to us in a way that only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 begins, we are His workmanship. Now, I'm going to play on the screen behind me just a video that's going to roll. No sound to it. If you are familiar with woodworking, you may have already seen these. But they do things a little bit differently in Japan than we do them here. We get out big machines, we program computers, we make sure that everything is exactly right, and we just push the button and it does it all for us. In Japan, it's not like that. They take the time for projects to be created by hand that are totally unique, that take a lot of care, that take a lot of work, but that have very specific purposes. All of us have our own pet projects, don't we? Our hobbies that we like to do, things that we like to spend time on. Our hobbies are our work of art. Some of us invest more time, more money, more energy than others, but all of us have that something that we pour our efforts into. And as you watch the video, here's what I want you to think about. You are God's workmanship. You are His creation. You are His beautiful work of art. And He doesn't just push the button and program it and send it out. He takes the time to craft every single one of us exactly the way He likes us. We are His workmanship. That's a possessive pronoun. That means He has a right to tell us what we ought to be doing because He's created us in a very unique way. As these guys make these things behind me on the screen, they have a specific purpose that they're making them. I don't get to walk up to them and say, you know what, I think this ought to go in my mantle at home. They go, no, wait a minute, dude. This is for something real specific. This is at the beginning of a building, or this is up in some flag, or whatever it is. They have a purpose for it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Paul spends the first 9 verses of chapter 2 telling us, you don't have anything to do with your salvation. It's God that has provided. It's God that has called. It's God that has saved. You got nothing to do with it except for receive it. And if you've got nothing to do with your salvation, guess what? You really have nothing to do to say why you are saved. God gets to call that shot. He gets to determine, here's why I've saved them. The Greek word here, technically, is something that's made, but it's more than that. It carries with it the idea of a work of art, the care, the attention to detail, all the things that we don't tend to think about when we think about the fact that God created us. Just like these guys working on their craft. They're not just putting it in a machine. They're taking the time to care for it. They're taking the effort to make sure that it's just right. And God has been working on you and me for a long time. He has something in particular that he has in mind, and he's putting all the right touches to it as he moves us on through life. He is perfecting us because we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ. For what purpose? Well, he tells us to do good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, as you watch these guys create, it's not just that they willy-nilly pull something out of their mind and think, you know what, today'd be a great day to make something. They have something real specific that they're working on, and each piece fits together, and each creation goes somewhere because it is intentional. The purpose of God saving you and God saving me isn't just to take us to heaven. If so, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning, right? We'd all be up in heaven and we'd be singing louder than we've sung here this morning. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Our whole life is an opportunity for service. God has created you uniquely because he has specific things throughout your whole life that, again, only you can do in the way that you can do it. Only you can meet that need in the way that you can meet it. Now, I know we're getting into the realm of things that we don't often like to talk about, predestination and election and all that kind of stuff. But the idea here is, don't try to make it more complicated than it ought to be. Those terms are there to encourage us that we're not just an accident. That God has a purpose in mind. Those things are never problems to be solved, the election and predestination. They're never problems to be solved, but always the solution. God has created you and me for very specific purposes all through our lives, and he did that way before you and I were ever born. Well, how do you know that? Which God prepared beforehand. Don't get it wrong. Christians don't work in order to make God happy with them. But Christians work because God has already placed value on us. Not so that we can earn value with God, but because he's placed it upon us already, we work and understand that as we work, we are living out those plans that he has already placed in our lives for us. God has prepared these for us in advance. Again, I just want to give you some visual things to look on as I'm talking. But Ryan isn't here this morning, I don't think. I think he's gone. But Ryan is a pilot. As Ryan creates a flight plan, doesn't just decide, you know, it'd be really fun to get in the plane today. I'm going to go up to Alaska and then head over a little bit further to Montana, drop down, see if I can see Colorado a little bit and head home. He has to create a flight plan. He has to initiate all the things that belong to that flight plan. Then he has to take it to the tower and say, hey, this is my plan. I'm going to be able to do it in this amount of time. I've got this fuel on board. He has to do all this kind of stuff because as he creates this flight plan, people's lives are at risk. He can't just do whatever he wants. And as we watch this person, you don't get to hear the audio in it, but he's explaining, here's how you create a flight plan. Here's what you do with this. God has a plan for this world that we live in. It doesn't look like it at the moment. Because this world looks like it's out of control. But I want you to understand, God has a plan, and it's a very specific plan, and it has a very specific ending. But here's the interesting thing. You and I are part of that plan. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared before we were even born. He has things that he wants you to step into. And God's plan involves people, billions of people, who have never even heard that he loves them. I kind of think a good way to explain this, you don't necessarily need to take your Bibles, but I want you to think, if you know your Bibles, I'll try and summarize it in a way that makes sense, okay? But a good way to kind of explain it is the book of Deuteronomy, okay? The Israelites are about ready to enter into the promised land. They've been through a lot. They came out of Egypt. We call that the Exodus. They've seen God deliver them. They've been provided for all the way up to the edge of the promised land. And then remember what happened? This is part of the problem. Mike. Yes, that would be part of the problem. My bad. All right, we're better now. Right up to the edge of the promised land. And then they said, oh, we can't do it. And so then what happens? They wander around for 40 years, all right? And they've been seeing God provide for them all those 40 years, but they've also seen everybody who said, we can't go. They've seen them all die. And now they're back at the edge of the promised land. And God's communicating, you know, you're going to be my people. I want you to go into the promised land, but here are some things that I want you to know. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, as they're standing there, they're going, yeah, we've been here before. Those guys are big. Their land is big. Their kings are big. Their armies are big. We're not sure we can do it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God gives them this message. Listen, guys, I have a plan. I've already told you, I want you to go into the promised land. This is the land that I'm giving you. All you need to do is do what? Obey. Just step into it. And if you will step into it, you will succeed because that's my plan. This may not be your plan. You may not be real excited about it, but this is my plan. Don't fear. Just step into it. Be confident. This is the idea in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You and I have been created by God very specifically with all kinds of unique things about us for a very specific purpose. And that's not just a one-off time. I remember this one time when God used me in the life of someone. No, he's got all kinds of plans that he has, not because you're special, but because it's his plan. And he's created you for that before you were born. He has things that he wants you to do. And if God's got them planned, just as he told the nation of Israel, just step into it. He wants you and I to just step into it as well. That's why he says, and real quickly, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. We make a big deal about this in our starting point class. If you haven't been, which I know a lot of you haven't because you're fairly new. I want to hit this real quickly, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you read through the first 10 verses or so, a lot of times what we like to do is we like to, you know, have you discovered your spiritual gift yet? Have you taken the spiritual gift inventory? Make sure that you know what your spiritual gift is so you can carry it around with you and use it when you want to. I'm not sure that's what the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is. He says several times, you got lots of different things going on, but there is only one person that really matters. It's the Spirit of God. And he says, when the Spirit of God shows up, that's what the word manifest means. When he shows up, he can do whatever he wants. And so in chapter 12, verse 11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. I'm not sure you got to worry about what your spiritual gift is as much as you need to worry about that you're walking in the Spirit. Because when the Spirit of God shows up, he can do whatever he wants to do. But what's the next part? Who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I don't have a responsibility for what my wife does. I don't have a responsibility for what he does or Pastor Steve. I have a responsibility for what he gives me. And so as I step in, whatever it is, I don't have to worry about, what if I don't do it like Steve does it? What if I don't do it like Jason does it, or Mark does it, or Eric does it? I don't have to worry about anybody but me, because he looks at me, he looks at the work that needs to be done, and he says, you know what, here's what Lauren needs to accomplish that, and he gives it to me as he wills. If you don't want me to step into it, he's not going to give it to me. That same Spirit that lives inside of every single one of us is going to give us what we need to accomplish whatever it is that he has already determined that we need to step into. So back to Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They're to be lived out in your lifestyle, in your service, in your relationships as you live Christ. He says, I want you to walk in them. Walk is a daily conduct. Every part of your life, everywhere you go, everything that you do, that's your life. That's how you walk. And he says, as you go through various places here in Puyallup, I have things that I want you to do. I want you to walk in them. I want you that to be a part of the way that you live. The good works are to be a part of your life, Christ in you and Christ through you. I want you to real quickly to think about the connection between this walk in verse 10, and if you look back in the walk in verse 2, real quickly, in which, back up to verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That was how you lived. That was everything about your life was sin, trespass, going against God, not listening to what he has to say. That's how you used to walk. Now what I want you to do is walk in a different way. I want you to do the things that I have planned for your life, to do them constantly, to make them a pattern of your life, any season of life, any particular moment that you have that you go, okay, I'm not sure what to do. What am I supposed to walk in? Those good works. Here again, there's this tension. Always there of good sound theology. There is the tension of God is in control. God is sovereign. And yet, I somehow am responsible. If I don't walk in the good works that God has planned for me, what do you think is going to happen? Is God going to scratch his head and go, man, I don't know what just happened. Lord didn't do what I asked him to do. Now what do I do? That doesn't surprise God. I think he would love for me to step into that, but I think as well he knows my heart, and he knows Lauren isn't ready for that. I got something else planned for Lauren. I got something else that I want him to step into. And meanwhile, I'm going to grab somebody over here, and I'm gonna make sure that that happens because that's a part of my plan. There's a tension between God being sovereign and man being responsible. One last thing before we wrap it up here. I want you to notice the connection as well back in verse 10. We are his workmanship. And then the end of the verse, we should walk in them. That's a plural there. That's not a singular you. That's a plural. And I want to say that because I think one of the things that's coming out in a lot of these studies is in our culture today, you can't do it alone. And I think that's what Paul's saying here as well. He's got the body of Christ working together specifically on all the things that he has to accomplish, and he wants us to do it together in unity. You continue to read from verse 11 on, and we're not going to take the time to do that, but what does he follow this up with? Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles were walking this way, and now God's brought you Gentiles into the body together with Jews. We're not going to fight anymore. We're going to do this together. And in our culture, It may take a little bit more of togetherness instead of the Lone Ranger going out and handing out the tracts and all that kind of stuff. It may take, hey, let's get three or four families together. Let's have a barbecue and let's invite one of our unsaved neighbors to see how we interact together. So that maybe if they eventually ever come to a Sunday morning service, they're not going to sit here and go, man, this is really weird. They're going to go, oh, man, I know those guys over there. I've seen those guys over there. I know who they are over there. And it feels a little bit more like home. In our culture, I'm not sure that we can continue to do it as the Lone Ranger. So here's the point of today. The point of today is for you and I to understand we can do this. Yes, we know in the back of our mind we ought to be sharing our faith with others, but we often, there are a million excuses, right? I don't know enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm scared, what are things happening at home? I mean, we've got all kinds of excuses. But I want you to think through this verse as you leave this place today and really think about, man, God intentionally crafted me in such a way that before I was born, the way that He crafted me would fit the pattern of my life. It would fit the places that I go. It would fit the things that I like. It would fit all kinds of these areas. And my job is to use all of those areas for His glory. I don't have to learn some fancy strategy. I don't have to learn, memorize all of these things. I need to live each day for His purposes and not mine. And that doesn't mean that you won't have to learn anything, all right? So don't think you're getting out of reading the Bible anymore, okay? You still got to read the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. You got to be able to answer some questions. But one of the things that I think we need to do is to spend a little bit more time looking at, where has God placed me? Who has He placed me with? And how can I do a relationship with those people effectively so that when it comes to sharing my faith, it's a little bit more natural rather than forced? God specifically has people that He would like you to speak with. You're the only one that can do it the way that He's designed you to do it. He may be able to find someone else, but they're not going to do it in the same way that you've done it. And He wants to involve you in the process. Doing the things that you've already done and are good at. Going to the places that you've already been and enjoy going to. Or maybe God's placed within you, you know what? I haven't been doing the things that I love. I haven't been going to the places that I really want to go to. Maybe God's placed within you, I need to get moving. Maybe it's going to the mission field. Say, you know what, I'm tired of being here. I nothing against Washington ever. We love the governor here. But maybe God might call you somewhere else where there's another governor to rule over you. No matter where we go, we're going to have governors ruling over us. But maybe God's asking you to do something a little differently. But guaranteed that God has something specifically that He has for you to do. So it's not really a question of, am I able? It's a question of, am I surrendered? Am I willing to live this life for God, or am I going to keep on the path of living this life for me? I know it's so easy to go through our day and to just think about my job, to think about my family, to think about my neighbors, to think about my yard, to think about all the things that belong to me, rather than to say, no, God, this is Your job, this is Your family, this is Your yard, this is everything that I have belongs to You. God, show me what to do with it. Where does it start? I believe it always starts with a genuine relationship with God. It starts with a genuine walk with Him. There are going to be bumps in the road. There are going to be places where you go to and you think, you know what, God, we're not on good terms here. It's not working out for me here. But I want to encourage you to keep plugging away at your relationship with God. There are always going to be bumps in the road, but continue to determine to spend time with Him. to get to know Him. Will you determine today to begin to surrender your days and your time and your talents and your treasures for His purposes and for His glory and not just for yours? I've already mentioned it, but what's the prerequisite to all of this? The prerequisite is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this makes sense. In fact, it sounds like a good sales pitch, doesn't it? We say here that it's not our job to impose Jesus on anyone, but that it is our job to propose Jesus to everyone. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this sounds again like a little bit like a sales pitch, that we're trying to get this group here to go out and to see how many souls we can win for Jesus, and it doesn't make sense to you, I maybe want to throw one thought out to you. Maybe it doesn't make any sense to you because you've never experienced what Jesus can do for you. See, Jesus has set every single one of us who know Jesus as our Savior, He set us free from the old life that we used to live. He's given forgiveness for all the sins that we used to do and still continue to do. He's given us a new purpose and a new direction. And man, that's not a matter that I have to convince myself to cast this message on everyone else so they get bound with the chains that I'm bound with. It's freedom. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you today to read the Gospel of John, to begin to look at who is this guy Jesus? Why did He come? Why is it that He can offer real life here on this earth and for eternity to come? And if at some point you understand that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, but that He died on the cross to take your place, to take the punishment for your sin, and that you want to receive that forgiveness that He offers you, you can do that at any time. You don't have to be sitting right here in a pew. You can do that at home. You can do that at lunch, at work. Or you can come and talk to one of us and say, hey, I need some help doing that. But we would love to be able to see you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not because we're out here to score some points, but because it's the best thing that's ever happened to us. And if you're here this morning and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you can pray this morning in your seat. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I can't get to heaven on my own, that you died the death that I deserve to die, that you rose from the dead in order that you might give me a new life. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please take control of my life. Help me to live in a different direction. If that's happened this morning to you, I'd encourage you to take that little card in front of you, Connect card, if you want to fill it out, just let us know. We'd love to be able to touch base with you and point you on the direction of growing. If not, tell somebody around you, the person that you came with. Tell somebody you don't know. I don't know, that's a little risky, but just tell somebody so we can be able to help you along. I know sometimes it's risky given resources. We'll give you lots more resources in the 9:30 hour, but if you want to start thinking a little bit more through all of this kind of stuff about where our culture is and how sharing our faith fits, thisculturalmoment.com is a bunch of podcasts where there's some conversation about where our culture is at the moment, where we've been as a church in sharing our faith, and probably where we need to head. I'm not going to say you agree with everything, okay? Please don't come to me and say, I don't like this. If you don't like it, turn it off, okay? But at least it gets you thinking a little bit. How does what I say matter to the person that's listening to me? Or better yet, how does the way that I listen matter to the person that I'm talking to? All right? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to talk this morning about the greatest message that's ever been shared. And I pray that as we think through this a little bit and we maybe take home this verse, that God, you would impress upon our minds that we have a job to do, that you've created us for this job, and that we can't fail if we'll step into it in your power. So, Father, may this encourage us. May it motivate us to take some risks. And, Father, I pray that as we as we begin to step out of our comfort zone and follow through with some of the things that you impress upon our hearts because of the time that we're spending in prayer, that God, we would see you reach into the lives of the people that we care about the most and cause them to understand their need for Christ. God, may we see some people this year trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and may they enjoy the freedom that we have. God, we look forward to that. Until then, just show us one step at a time more of what it looks like to walk with you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.